459, leaning on the everlasting arms, just two stanzas as we seated here. 459.
This morning on a beautiful Sunday, we are so glad to see you. I know we'll have folks probably making their way in, even still here in Sunday school, the morning service. As you can see, it is so good to have our evangelist and his wife with us, Brother Barry Webb and his wife. You can see, set everything up. They got in yesterday afternoon. Praise the Lord, got set up before a lot of that storm that came later in the afternoon. Got his RV set up over there, and glad to make their acquaintance. You'll get a chance to meet them throughout the week. Some of you were probably here. How many were here about 4 years ago, three, 4 years ago when they were here last, 2019, I think? I think this is their third opportunity to be here at IBC, and we are thrilled to have them. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. I want to go ahead and have you stand. You were able to sit during that song, but let's let you stretch here for just a second. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we love you. What a beautiful Sunday morning, Lord, you've given us. Thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. Lord, we thank you that you allowed the Webs to get here, be able to set up and get most of the things done before the storm came. Thank you, Lord, for watching over our teens and the Kohlmeyers on the trip down and back, giving them safety, Lord, even coming back in some rain and wind. And Lord, we pray we received a good night's rest. We pray we've come this morning to worship you. I pray we have a spirit of excitement, Lord, a spirit of just anticipation over what you're going to accomplish this week. Lord, I pray we'd be expecting you to do great things. I pray we prepared our heart for the receiving of your word. And Lord, even now, begin during the Sunday school hour, Lord, and throughout this week, that you would begin working in all of our hearts and my heart, Lord, individuals, families, and homes for your honor and glory. Lord, we're praying that folks will be saved. Pray we'll do our part in inviting visitors, neighbors, and co-workers, Lord, being faithful to the house of the Lord. We thank you again for your goodness. We ask your blessing, Lord, on today and all the services. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're glad to have you here today. Good to see boys and girls and teens. I'm going to turn over to Brother Barry at this time.
All right. Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning for our first service of our special meetings this week. We're glad you're not missing out on any of those things. Hope you're making your plan to be with us for all of the services this week. If you have to work one night or whatever, it's unfortunate, but we're glad that we have the opportunity for you to be here. I hope you'll make your plans to come and to join us. You'll notice the platform looks a bit different than what it normally does around here. On this side of the platform is a puppet stage. There are over 20 puppets who live there. We're going to meet some of them in just a few minutes this morning, and then we'll meet more of them Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night in our meetings as well. So you remember those nights, the puppets will be here in the puppet castle in the service. We'll have about a 15-minute story each evening that the puppets will be out here. On this side of the platform is our chalkboard. If you've never seen a chalk drawing done before, you want to be here tonight to see the first of the three drawings. We'll do one tonight, we'll do one Tuesday, and we'll do one on Thursday night, about 15 minutes in each of those services. I'll draw a full-color picture, usually with music and story in the background and colored light and black light effects on the drawing as well, so you don't want to miss out on those. Also, we'd like to give them away on the last night of our meetings this week to the three folks who brought the most visitors throughout our special services. So if you're inviting folks to come, I would encourage you, a visitor is somebody who's not a regular attender of IBC, but somebody who came because you invited them to come. You can't just see somebody you don't know already heading for the church door and say, hey, would you be my visitor for tonight? It has to be somebody you invited, somebody you asked to come, and that's why they're here. And on Friday night, whoever whoever's had the most number of visitors throughout our week will have their choice of the three chalk drawings they'd like to take home with them. The second highest visitor bringer gets to choose from the two that remain, and the third highest visitor bringer doesn't get a choice. They get stuck with the one nobody else wanted. But in any case, we'll give away all three of those chalk drawings then on Friday night, so keep that in mind as you're coming. Let folks know about that. As been said, then hand out flyers. Give people a word-of-mouth invitation. That's always the most effective way to get somebody to come. Use your social media. Some people take photos of the chalk drawings or the puppets when they're going on and put that on their Facebook page or whatever and say, this is going on at our church, and we want to invite you to come and be there for it, and then encourage them as well by mouth to be able to come and be with us in the services. We look forward to a good week this week. We'll also be doing, besides the chalk drawings and the puppets, we'll be doing some special music. My wife and I will be singing together, and she'll be playing the piano. I tell folks I have horns, but I'm not a bull. There are four brass instruments we carry along with us right now. The largest I play is a euphonium. I have a regular trombone that'll be easily recognizable. I have a fluga bone. That's a trombone with a slide taken off and valves put on instead. I'll be playing that in the morning service for the offering this morning. But then I have this horn. It looks like a trumpet with a thyroid problem. That's because it's a trumpet with a thyroid problem. It's a bass trumpet. It's two octaves lower than a regular trumpet. And my father used to play it in his evangelistic ministry. My father, Dr. Hal Webb, preached the gospel for 67 years before he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't need this horn anymore. He's probably got something better he's playing up there. But in any case, we're keeping it busy here on this earth today. You know, the only way we can be certain that we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ is if we've had our sins forgiven and washed away. We live in a day today when if there are religious people, they're trying by their religion to get that sin taken away from them, by their good works or by their baptism or by their membership in a church or some other such thing. But the Bible tells us there's only one thing to take away our sins, and that's not our works, that's not our baptism, it's not our church membership, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while there's no power in anything else to take away one sin, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. You know, you've been washed in that blood of the Lamb is the only thing that can take away our sins. That other song asked the question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, we're going to go over to the Puppet Castle right now and see if Mrs. Webb can find anybody that might be awakened at home there that might have a story for all the boys and girls and the big boys and girls we call adults around here as well. Cheryl?
Okay, let me just give a knock on the wall. We'll see if we can wake somebody up in here this morning. Sometimes it's early Sunday morning, they're still sleeping in bed. Wake up. Here comes someone. Who is that?
Well. If it isn't Mrs. Webfoot. How you doing, Mrs. Webfoot?
My name is not Webfoot.
Sure it is. You have web feet, don't you?
No, I don't.
Yes, you're married to a web, aren't you?
Yes.
Your last name's Web, isn't it?
Yes.
Then you have web feet.
I better explain who this is.
Yes, why don't you do that? Some of these folks have not had the privilege of meeting me yet.
Well, they've been lucky enough not to have met you
That's
yet.
That's just your opinion, Mrs. Webfoot.
Anyway, this is Mr. Evil.
That's right.
And Mr. Evil is one of Satan's helpers.
And that's right, too. And this is Mrs. Webfoot. She's one of the goody two-shoes here for whatever it is you're here for this morning.
What are you doing here this morning?
What am I doing here? What are all these people doing here this morning, huh?
We're here for Sunday school.
No. Don't you people know this is Sunday morning? You're supposed to stay home at Betty by Baptist with Pastor Sheets.
Oh, brother.
Hey, he's a good pastor. He's got you covered. So why don't you make like a tree and leaf, huh?
Oh,
or put an egg in your shoe and beat it, will you?
Oh, boy.
Or make like a good Bible-believing church and split, man.
You're terrible.
Thank you. I do try.
We need to get rid of him this morning.
No, you can't get rid of me. I'm busy working to get rid of you. So why don't you go play on the freeway or something, will you?
There's one thing that Mr. Evil is afraid of.
I'm not afraid of anything, Webfoot, particularly not you.
Well, you are afraid of the Bible.
Yuck, I hate the Bible. I don't mind when it lays around underneath a bunch of magazines and newspapers and gathers dust, but I hate when people read it and memorize it and quote it, and it really bugs me when people get saved because of it.
Well, we're going to say a Bible verse together this morning and scare you off.
Ha ha, you don't think these people are going to help you, do you? Even if you do need lots of help. Upstairs.
All right. I think everyone here knows John 3:16.
No, nobody knows John 3:16. Yes, and if you used to know it, you have amnesia and you forgot it.
No, they know it. Let's say this really loud together and we'll get rid of
him. No. All don't right. Say anything real loud. We're just going to sit here and stare at Mrs. Webfoot and make her feel really self-conscious, okay?
All right. Are you ready?
Okay, I'm going to stare. Here we go.
All right.
Everybody staring at Mrs. Webfoot.
John 3:16.
Hey, no, wait, no, you don't have to speak
to
stare.
So
no.
Hey,
don't you understand English?
No.
Don't quote the Bible.
Son,
I hate when you quote the Bible. My master has to leave when you quote the Bible. I got to leave too.
But have everlasting life.
Ooh, I'll get you people later for that. You just wait.
No, you just think so, Mr. Evil.
I don't think so, Mrs. Webfoot. I know so.
You think so.
I know so.
You think so.
I know so.
Well, I'm glad he's gone anyway.
That's what you think.
Oh boy, let me try again. Whoa, it's a dragon.
Well, of course it's a dragon. What do I look like to you, Snow White?
No, you look like a dragon.
Well, that's good. That's because I am a dragon, Mrs. Webb.
You must be Durwood the dragon.
Yes, ma'am. Durwood dragon. Yes, I was.
Glad to see you out here so bright and early.
Oh, it's nice to be able to be here this morning, you know. I really love coming to Sunday school. It's my favorite service of all the meetings of the week.
Your favorite service?
Yes, ma'am. It's the one opportunity I have to be with some of my own kind.
To be with some of your own kind?
Yes, ma'am. After some people being up late last evening and then getting up early to come to Sunday school, everybody's dragon.
All right.
So I thought I'd come maybe with some of the other dragons, you know what I mean?
That's real nice, Durwood.
Maybe between now and the morning service, some more folks will dragon too.
Maybe so.
Maybe so.
So are you here to tell the story?
Oh, no, I don't tell very good stories, Mr. Webb. By the time I get through with them, they get a little monotonous.
Monotonous?
Yeah, that too.
You do talk a little bit funny.
No, I don't talk funny. I talk normal. Everybody else talks funny.
Where are you from, anyway?
I'm from Brooklyn, New York.
Oh, that explains
Actually, I was born in North Jersey, but I moved to Brooklyn at a very early age.
Is that right?
Yes, ma'am. Lovely place it is.
Oh, I don't know about
that. Well,
it
was, you know. The sewer we grew up in was lovely until they renovated it and turned it into a subway.
Right.
Now I don't know what side of the tracks I live on.
All right, well, if you're not telling the story, maybe we'll see you later on this week, then.
Oh, I don't know about that, Mr. Webb, because the other services are going to be in the evenings, yes?
Yes.
I make it a point not to come out in the evenings, or at least not out here, you know?
You don't come out in the evenings?
No, because in the evenings, then it's nighttime, and you know what nights do to dragons.
Oh, that's right.
That will really slay me, you know what I mean?
Right.
So we'll have to see you some other time, you know?
Okay.
Okay, well, I hope you'll have a good Lord's Day. Good morning in the services. See ya. Take care. Bye.
Thank you. Goodbye.
See ya.
Oh, I'm glad he stopped by to say hello anyway. Well, I do need to find somebody for a story.
Skibidi bop bop, siddity, skadda da.
Skip, skibbity, bitty, beep, pop. Hey, how you doing, Mr. Webb?
Good, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing okay. Nice to see everybody here for the Sunday school service this morning.
Yes, we're glad to have everyone here.
My name is Big Al the Alligator. I'm the coolest alligator in the North, South, East, and West. And wait, probably the only alligator in Duryea, Pennsylvania right now.
Wait a minute. Coolest alligator?
Right, because I'm green, man, and green is cool, man.
Green is cool?
That's right. Anyone wearing green today is cool, man.
Well, we have a couple of cool people here.
And if you're not wearing green today, you can still be cool.
How's that?
Go out without a jacket this morning. You might be cool, man. Cool.
Well, I'm glad you're here. We have everyone waiting for a story from the puppets.
That's nice. Who's telling the story?
Oh, you're not telling the story?
No, I'd be glad to help somebody else who is.
Is anyone else coming?
I don't know.
Going up step rear of the car, please. A top floor, please.
Oh, someone's coming on the elevator.
Top floor. Thanks, bud.
Homer?
Huh?
Is that you?
I hope so. I hate to think it was anyone else.
Well, come on, Al.
I'd love to, Mr. Webb.
Stop that. That's my nose.
Homer.
Knock it off, will you? I mean, don't knock it off. That's my nose.
Homer, come on out.
I'd love to come out of here, Mr. Webb, but they don't put instructions on the back of these things. And I don't want to, you know.
Listen, Homer, just push through the curtain.
The what?
She said push through the curtain.
Well, I don't want to rip the thing, you know.
Well, then go down a little lower.
What was that? She said go down a little lower.
Okay, how about this? Is this low enough?
Not in your voice, silly. She meant in a curtain.
Oh, how silly of me. Okay, how about here then?
A little lower.
A little lower. How about here then?
A little lower.
How about... Ow! Woo! Woo! That's too low. I'll say that was pretty low of you guys. Ouch. Get off me, you silly curtain. What's the matter with you? Stop that. Get away from me.
Now Homer's out here. Maybe he knows something about the story.
Mr. Webb.
What?
Oh, Mr. Webb.
What, Homer?
I thought you said that would get me out of here.
You are out here.
I still say the same thing I saw before.
Homer, we're over here.
Oh, Mr. Webb, somebody's after me. Homer. They're trying to get me, Mr. Webb. He got me right here. Mr. Webb.
Yes.
It's you.
Yes.
What are you doing upside down? I was upside down. How silly of me.
Okay, Homer, it's nice to see you out here. Everyone, this is my good friend, Homer the Hound Dog.
That's me, Homer the Hound Dog.
Glad to have you here this morning, Homer.
Oh, it's very nice to be here this morning. Well, Homer, we're looking for somebody who has a story. Oh, you don't have to look any farther. I have the story for this morning. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me you're prepared?
No, I'm Homer. Did you forget my name that fast?
No. I don't mean your name prepared. I mean you are prepared.
What's that mean? That
means you're ready for a story.
Yeah, that's what I said this morning.
I have the story for this morning. Okay, well, that's wonderful. Then while everybody's waiting here, go ahead and tell us your Bible story. Boop, 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 boop.
Homer, what's wrong?
What do you mean, what's wrong?
Just tell us your Bible story.
Boop, 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 boop. Homer, quit making silly noises and tell us your Bible story. Boop, 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 boop.
Homer, just tell us your Bible.
Boop, 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 boop. Homer, what is your problem? I didn't know it had to be a Bible story. Homer, what? You didn't know it had to be a Bible story?
Yes,
this is Sunday school. We always have a Bible story, or at least a story with a good Bible lesson to it.
Oh, it's okay then. It's not a Bible story, but it does have a good Bible lesson to it.
Are you sure it has a good Bible lesson?
I think so. By the time I get done with a story, I might be able to think of a lesson.
No, come on, Homer, seriously.
No. It's just not a Bible story per se. Whoever per se is must be some French kid.
Okay, so what is this story about?
Oh, it's a story about a time that me and some of the other puppets went for a hike in the woods.
A what?
A hike in the woods.
I don't remember any hikes in the woods.
That's because you did not go.
Okay, so tell us about this hike in the woods.
Okay, well, me and some of the other puppets went for a hike in the woods. We were hopping along and skipping along and hopping and skipping and jumping along and jumping along and skipping along and hopping and skipping and jumping along and skipping along and jumping along and hopping and skipping and jumping along and hopping along and the Homer. Well, it was a long hike.
I know that, but we haven't got all morning. Can't you shorten it up a little bit?
Oh, there's an interruption coming here anyway.
Okay, fine, go on.
Okay. As I was hopping along and skipping along and hopping and skipping and humming along, all of a sudden, I saw.
Wait a minute, you saw?
I came.
Oh, you came.
To a clearing. And I saw.
And you saw.
What are you guys doing, playing tape recorders or something? There's an echo in here, everything I tell you.
And I'm sorry, we're just getting a little excited.
Well, don't get so excited, okay?
Okay, what did you see?
I saw on this big flat rock in the middle of the clearing the cutest little baby snake you've ever seen.
Wait a minute, a what?
The cutest little baby snake you've ever seen.
Wait a minute, Homer. First of all, I refuse to believe that any snake is cute. And secondly, how did you know this was a baby snake?
Oh, that was the easy part.
It was?
Yeah. He was sitting on a big flat rock playing with a little rattle.
Oh, no.
But you left him alone, didn't you?
No, I,
I did not. You didn't go near him. Yes, I did, but you didn't. I did.
You didn't.
Were you there?
No, I wasn't
and
there.
Don't tell me I didn't when I did. I said, hello to little sneaky snake. And what did he say? Nothing. He just stuck his tongue out at me. And it was forked, too. He must have told a lie and got struck by lightning. Yeah, well, look, you left him alone, right?
No. I didn't want to just look at the rattle. I wanted to try it out for myself.
Did he let you see it? He held it up and he shook it again. But you did not
look. I didn't want to look at him play with it. I wanted to play with it myself.
So
I decided I'd just wait till he looked away, and then I'd grab it from him for a minute.
Oh, no, you didn't.
Well, I tried. He looked the other way, and I grabbed, and I shook, and I shook, and I shook, but he would not let go of it.
I guess not, Homer.
Why not?
Homer, he was attached to it.
What? He was attached to it.
Well, if you'd played with something all of your life, you'd be attached to it, too.
No, Homer, I don't mean that. Don't you know what kind of a snake that was?
Yes, a selfish little baby snake. He would not let anyone else play with his toys.
No, Homer. What about the rattle?
Well, he got kind of rattled when I tried to take it away from him. I know.
No, Homer. Don't you know what a rattlesnake is? Don't you know anything about rattlesnake?
Yeah, well, yeah. You know what else happened when that's going on?
What?
He bit me.
Oh, no, he didn't.
He did.
He wouldn't.
He would, but he couldn't. He could, and he did, all right, already.
But, Homer, don't you know what kind of a snake that was?
Yes, a selfish little baby snake with a nasty temper.
No. I said, what about the rattle?
He got kind of rattled when I tried to take it away from him like that.
No, Homer. Don't you know anything about rattlesnakes?
Yes, they're selfish, have a nasty temper, and pointy little fangs.
Homer, don't, that's not what I mean. Don't you know that rattlesnakes are poisonous?
What?
Poisonous, Homer.
What do you want me to poison you for, Mrs. Webb? Don't you want to live for the rest of the day?
No. She's not asking you to poison us. She's telling you that if you don't get any help and you've been bitten by a rattlesnake, you might have to die.
Oh, no, is that true?
Yes, that's true.
Oh, no, the room is spinning around and around. It's getting darker and darker. I feel faint. Oof.
Homer.
Homer.
Don't bother me. I'm dying.
Oof. Homer,
what?
When did this happen?
What?
I said, when did this happen?
Oh, last summer.
Last summer?
Yeah.
If it happened last summer, you should have been dead by now.
I'm hurrying. Oof!
No, Homer, it's too late.
Oh, did you hear it? Everybody, she says it's too late. Oof! Homer, obviously you're still here, so something else must have happened.
Oh, yeah, well, I threw that snake back down on a rock, and I said, you keep your silly rattle, you silly, selfish, snaky snake. And then I decided I better catch up to everybody on the hike, or they might think I got lost and come looking for me.
So
I had to hurry. I was hopping along, skipping along, hopping, jumping along, jumping along, skipping along, hopping, jumping along, jumping along, skipping along, hopping, jumping along. When?
All of a sudden, everything went.
There you guys go with the tape recorders again. I'm going to call you Panasonic and you Sony.
Look, what did everything go?
Everything went black.
You ran into a tree.
No.
You fell in a mud puddle?
No, you went into a cave.
No.
Then what happened?
I passed, and I fainted.
You fainted?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, what happened then?
I don't know. I fainted.
Well, something else must have happened.
Oh, I know I hit the ground. I know that much happened.
Okay, what else happened?
Well, my friends told me what else happened.
Okay, what did they tell you?
They said they missed me on the hike, and they thought I might have got lost. So they came along back along the trail to see if they could find me, and they did find me lying face down on the ground, unconscious.
You mean unconscious? Unconscious?
Yeah, that too.
But Homer, what did they do?
Oh, whoa, what did they do? I was in big trouble.
Uh-huh.
So they ran to a nearby phone booth to call for help.
Wait, Homer.
What?
A nearby phone booth?
Yes, ma'am.
In the middle of the woods?
Well, it was the branch office, I think.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Homer. And they used the trunk line, I believe. Okay, well, anyway, so who did they call?
They called a doctor.
Yeah, well, did the doctor come?
Yes, in the ambulance with the lights flashing and the siren going, woo, 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 which is not to be confused with boop, boop, boop. And they took me all the way to the hospitable bowl.
The what?
The hospitable bowl.
Homer, it wasn't a hospitable bowl.
They were very hospitable there.
I know that, Homer, but it's not a hospitable bowl. It's a hospital.
Oh, don't spit at me. I just asked what it was.
Homer, he's just telling you it's a hospital.
Oh, don't spit at me either, Mr. Webb. The last thing I need this morning is a two-headed shower.
Well, look, they helped you at the hospital, right?
Wrong.
Wrong? But, Homer, if they didn't help you, what was the problem?
They said they were all in snake bite syrup. I thought I was going to have to eat my pancakes dry in the morning.
What? You mean snake bite syrup?
Whatever, they didn't have any of that stuff.
But, Homer, without that, you'd have to die. Oh, no, the room is spinning around again. It's getting darker again. I feel faint again. Oof!
Homer.
Homer.
What? You're making enough racket to raise the dead anyway.
obviously you are still here, so something else must have happened.
Yeah, well, they found out about this man who lived in Arizona. Yeah, that place. And he had been bitten by rattlesnakes so many times, he would not die from it. He would just get a little sick. So they said he was a moo-moo-moo.
He was a what?
He was a moo-moo-moo.
He was a cow?
No, he was not a cow.
You just said he was a moo-moo-moo.
No. It's a big, long word. It means he would not
die. Oh, immune.
That's the one.
But Homer, how's he going to help you if you were back east here and he was in Arizona?
He did not stay in Arizona. Yeah. He went to the airport, got on the next airplane, and he flew to where I was, and he came to the hospitable bowl, and he gave me some of his blood in a confusion, and he saved my life.
No, Homer, you mean a transfusion.
No, with me, it was a confusion.
Probably.
I suppose so. Anyway.
Anyway, I would not even be here today if that man did not come and give me his blood.
Well, that's a very wonderful story, Homer. But what's the Bible lesson?
Yes, Mr. Webb, that's a good story, isn't it?
Yes.
What's the Bible lesson?
Homer,
what?
You said the story had a good Bible lesson.
I said it had one. I did not say I knew what it was.
Look, Homer, there is a good Bible lesson in that story.
Aha, see, there was. What was it?
You see, everybody here today has been bitten by a serpent, too.
No, show me the little fangy marks. Where?
No, I don't mean by a real snake, but by the serpent of sin. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah, but wait, I was going to die because of my snake bite.
Yes, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God for eternity in a lake of fire.
Yeah, but wait, in my story, there was that man who came all the way from Arizona. Yeah, and he gave me his blood and he saved my life.
That's right, and the Bible tells us a far more wonderful story, how that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the glories of heaven and came into this world and lived a sinless life and went to the cross of Calvary and died for every sinner's sin and rose again from the grave so that anyone who would repent and turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to come into their life and save them shall not perish but have everlasting life.
That means you won't have to be dying and separated from God in a lake of fire?
That's right. They can live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven.
Oh, boy, at least did every person be here today glad that Jesus Christ came and gave his blood on the cross of Calvary to save every sinner from their sin.
That's exactly right. And if there's anyone here today who's never prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin and to save you, you can do that today.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin.
Very good.
That's exactly right. Well, it's been really good to be here this morning. We look forward to seeing you with some of our other friends here in the Puppet Castle this week. So don't forget,
the puppets will be back again on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. And Mr. Webb, you're going to be doing a class every evening,
yes,
too, right?
Yes, that's true.
And you always have a puppet friend in your class.
That's right, I do.
Yeah, how about that? That's good. Anyway, right. It's been really good to see everybody here. So have a good Lord's Day. See you. Bye-bye. Skibbidi-bop-bop, CDT, skarata, skip skibbidi beep beep bop.
All right, Homer, thanks for helping, and we'll see you later, okay?
Okay, Miss Homer.
All right, goodbye.
Yeah, goodbye, Miss Homer.
Okay, now it is time for our Sunday school lesson, and right now, goodbye, Homer.
Oh, yeah, goodbye, Miss Homer.
Okay, now it is time for our Sunday school message. Homer?
Yes, ma'am.
When you say goodbye, you're supposed to leave.
Oh. Well, why didn't you?
Not me, Homer, you.
Oh, I'm supposed to leave. How silly of me. Okay, goodbye, Mr.
All right, goodbye,
Homer. Everybody.
All right, goodbye. All right, good. Now it is time for our Sunday school message. And so right now, Homer, is there a problem?
Yes, ma'am. This curtain thing is in my way again here.
Homer, you just back up through the window. Just
back up to the window. I thought that you tried to give me a dog inside. You want me to go splat right down there?
No, Homer. Just back up.
Back up like this?
Yes, a little further.
You mean like this?
A little further.
You know, there's a stairwell back here. Somewhere. Wow.
Homer?
Yeah?
Are you all right?
I think so. No broken bones. Ooh. Bones. That reminds me, I didn't have my breakfast yet.
Hope you enjoyed that story from the puppets this morning. It's time for our Sunday school message, also with the children being dismissed to Sunday school at this time.
All right, sis. You are one of the younger classes heading out to your Sunday school class. You can be dismissed at this point right now. And we're the rest of us remaining here in the auditorium this morning. We want to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts and the second chapter. Acts 2 for our scripture passage in the Word of God for this morning. Hope you enjoyed meeting some of the puppet friends. As you may have surmised, it is not just for the kids. There are a lot of adults that come into our service and say, ooh, puppets, the children will really like this.
And then I hear more laughter out of the adults than I do out of the kids, which is fine. The puppets are for everybody, and they're not just entertaining. They do have a very important instructional message from the Word of God each time they come as well. So let folks know about that. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes today people like to use their children as human shields against coming to church. You know, well, we've got younger children, and they'll cause a commotion, and so we don't want that to happen. So we'll just stay home and save you the problem. And you can tell them, hey, bring them along with you. They can enjoy the commotion the web's caused in the first part of the service with the puppets or whatever else we may be doing. And then when it's time for the preaching every night, we'll be dismissing the younger boys and girls out with Mrs. Webb for her kids' class that will go on every night during the preaching time. Looking to the Word of God this morning in Acts chapter 2, if you found your way there, I don't hear any more pages rustling. Let me invite you, if you would please, to stand with me as I read our scripture text as they stood in the Bible when the scripture was read. I like to have folks do that as we read the Word of God as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together for the Sunday school time. We pray that you would teach us from your word. I pray, Lord, we might be encouraged not only for the meetings this week, but Lord, for the church to grow and be blessed of you as it has never been before. We ask, Lord, that you might be glorified in the message today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If we pick up the narrative after the sermon that Peter begins to preach in verse 15, and we go to the end part of the narrative, beginning at verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we look at our passage of scripture this morning, we find the church at Jerusalem. We find people being added to that church on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us 3,000 souls came to Christ on that day. And that every day after that time, there were souls being added daily to the church. And this is the mother church from which all other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches have come. And God blessed that church. And God's desire is to bless every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But it doesn't happen by accident. The Word of God tells us that there were certain pillars of a growing church that we find in this passage of Scripture. They also happen to be the same things that are pillars of a successful meeting. But I believe God wants to bless IBC here in Duryea in an even greater way than he ever has done so before. He wants to add souls daily unto the church. And the Word of God tells us what those pillars of a growing church are. And each one of us can have a part in that work that God wants to do. What are those pillars of a growing church? Look, first of all, at the fact that there was presence. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. What does it say next? In one place. These people weren't scattered all over the city of Jerusalem. They had gathered together in one place. place. And God wants God's people to be together. Now, I know we live in a day today when there have been all kinds of things in the past couple of years that have made it difficult to be able to do that. We've had COVID restrictions and all kinds of other things. But, you know, I think that there are days, people today, even still now, after this wave or that wave or whatever of COVID has come through and everyone's become more used to that, being around, etc., there are some people who today who ought to be here in church, ought to be back in God's house again, but they got used to having their church services in their pajamas with their coffee cup in their hand at home. And they enjoy having that kind of comfort to be able to go to church in. Look, God's word tells us we need to be gathered together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do you see as the trend in most churches around us today? Gathering together that much the more or the less? Well, an awful lot of churches today don't even have a Sunday evening service, and they don't have a Sunday school service. All they have is a morning service, and that's it for the whole rest of the week that way. And the Word of God, there's not a verse in the Bible that says you have to have four services a week, a Sunday school, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a midweek prayer Bible study or some such thing. But the Bible tells us we ought to be members of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and if that church has services at various times during the week, when the doors are open, God's people ought to be there, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. I was driving by a large church in Southern California once, and they had a sign the church had put up out next to the freeway. It said this, CH space space CH, and then at the bottom was the question, what's missing? You are. You are. You can't even spell the word church without you in it. God's people need to be faithful to be in God's house. God's people here had gathered together. This week, I hope that you're making your plans to be here. Now, if you have to work one night, or if hopefully it won't happen, you're ill and don't want to bring your germs to church with you, then you may not be able to be here. But there isn't an excuse for most of us here, good, able-bodied people who aren't sick or whatever and don't have to work one night or whatever, ought to be here in every one of the services. The service you miss may be the one where God really wanted to speak to your heart. Let me encourage you to make your plans not only this week, but for your lifetime, to be faithful in attendance at the house of God, because there was presence, there were people God could work in to use. Secondly, there was participation. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 again says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord in one place. In other words, every person there was agreeing together in the activities that were taking place. They were participating, each one. Some people think that church is a spectator sport, that it's a place you come and sit in the bleachers in the back row or whatever and watch what other people are doing in service to Christ. No, God tells us in his word that it's not a spectator sport, it's an audience participation activity. That every one of God's people ought to be plugged in. God has placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him. And we can all have a part in the activities of the church. Even in a week of meetings like this, you can have a part in the praise. What's that mean? When you stand for singing at the beginning of a service, or whenever there's a congregational number, then sing out. I tell folks you ought to always sing two ways, from the bottom of your heart at the top of your lungs. That's the best way you ought to praise the Lord. That means three things. Number one, think about what you're singing. Now, I can tell some people don't do that because, for example, I look over the end of my horn during the congregational when we may be singing a song like There's Within My Heart a Melody, and some people are, there's within my heart a melody. And I wonder, where is it? Jesus whispers sweet and low, must be real low because it hadn't registered on the facial features yet. Obviously, some people aren't thinking about what they're singing. If you're going to participate, think, engage the brain. Then what? Mean what you're singing. My father used to say more lies are told in church with a hymn book in our hand than any other time in our lives. How many times do we stand in this invitation or that and we sing a song like All to Jesus I Surrender when it's either very little or none that we surrender to God? He said maybe the one song that anybody could sing and be honest either way was the one that said, take my life and let it be. You know, that's what some people might want to sing. But think about what you're singing and then mean what you're singing as you sing. And then thirdly, sing it like you mean it. Sing it like you mean it. Praise God. I love when you get to church when some people sing, they will sing and shout the victory. And they shout when they say the word shout, whatever. Hey, it's no problem to do that, okay? God's people ought to be singing it like you mean it. From the words of the songs. Participate in the praise. Participate in the prayer. Oh, you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Webb. The pastor prays or he calls on somebody else to lead in prayer. Yes, think about the terminology. Leading in prayer automatically supposes that everyone else should be what? Following. Okay, agreeing together. The Bible says, if two or more of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. And so when the praying's going on, instead of thinking about what's for lunch or what the kids were doing in the back seat of the car on your way to Sunday school or church or whatever it is, you ought to be agreeing, thinking about what's being prayed and agreeing with that. Every person can participate in the prayer. You can participate in the preaching. Oh, wait a minute, brother. If only one person stands behind the sacred desk and proclaims the word of God. Yes, but while the preaching is going on, you could be taking notes, jotting down the scriptures that have been given to you during the services. You may find scripture that will help you to be able to talk to someone else that week. You may find the passage that God wants to speak to your heart from, and you can jot down what God is dealing with your life about. You know, one of our founding fathers who lived in Virginia, I can never remember which one it was, Nathan Hale, thank you. She always remembers, that's why I look at her. The fact is, Nathan Hale used to be taken out into the countryside when famous preachers would come by and they would be preaching out there, and then on the way home from those services, it's recorded that his parents would quiz him over what the preacher had preached about. Now, that's an important thing because that meant Nathan had to be paying attention to answer those questions, right? It also means his parents had to be paying attention to be able to ask him. That's how you participate during the preaching. Don't just sit back and into the corner of your seat and nestle down for a quiet doze while the preacher preaches, but activate your brain and ask God to speak to your heart as you go through the message time from the Word of God. And you can participate in the preaching. You can participate in the invitation as well. If God did speak to your heart, respond to the invitation. Do something about it. There are so many people I find in churches as an evangelist. They come and they listen, and they may even raise their hand in the invitation, but then they don't do anything about it. They don't respond. They raise their hand every week, whether the evangelist or somebody else is there. I know there's a problem. Well, then do something about the problem. My father was in a church once. The pastor said there was a guy in the church who was a real hypocrite. Everybody knew what a hypocrite this fellow was. But every service, he always come to the altar, and he would kneel down and pray out loud, God, get the cobwebs out of my life. God, get the cobwebs out of my life. God, get the cobwebs out of my life. And everybody knew that man was going to get up off his knees and go right back out to his wicked life the rest of the next week, and he'd be back at the altar the next Sunday. So the pastor finally got fed up with it, and when the man came and knelt and started his prayer the next Sunday, he said, God, get this. The pastor burst in and said, Lord, never mind the cobwebs. Kill the spider. What's that mean? It means, look, there's so many of us, I know there's a problem. Well, then ask God to do something about it. Respond to him during the invitation time. That's the time to settle that matter in your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ and to make plans about what needs to be done to follow through with that decision as you make your way home as well. We need to be responding in invitation. Furthermore, maybe there's somebody else near you who's not walking with the Lord. God wants you to speak to them. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, if a brother be taken with a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Everyone expects the preacher to go to somebody if there's a need in their heart. But it's sometimes more effective when a regular church member in the pew next to that person goes to them with concern and speaks to them. You can do that during the invitation, not making a big commotion or whatever, but letting God use you. Or what about if you have somebody with you in the service that's unsaved in that meeting? During that invitation, you could quietly ask them, do you know if you died, you go to heaven? If they say no, say, would you like to talk to somebody? Come on, I'll go with you. Sometimes all it takes is an encouraging word from someone who's nearby to help somebody make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can each one participate one way or another during the invitation time. If you hear the pastor say somebody raise their hand, you can be praying, Lord, help that person who's been spoken to by the word of God to respond. And Lord, help me to respond when you speak to my heart as well. Each one of us can be involved in every part of the service. So there is presence, number one. Number two, there is participation. Number three, there was proclamation. There was proclamation. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, what does it mean when it says this was noised abroad? Who did the noising abroad? He said, well, the disciples. No, it wasn't the disciples. They were the ones doing the preaching. So who was doing the noising abroad? The people. The people who were present and heard the disciples preaching in languages they did not before then know or did not have the ability to speak, began to go and tell everybody else they knew that they came into contact with, hey, you need to come. There's something unusual going on here. You need to hear what's taking place. And because there was an announcement of what was going on, there was an accumulation of a crowd of a huge number of people who came to hear the word of God. Look, you have friends, you have neighbors, you have coworkers. Don't leave somebody else up to doing all the inviting this week. Be inviting. Noise abroad what God is doing in your heart this week. If God speaks to your heart, sharing a personal testimony can even have a great influence on somebody's coming to the services. Don't just hand out a flyer. Don't just tape up an advertisement at the grocery store. The statistics show that most people who come to a revival meeting and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come because they got a flyer in a mailbox. Didn't come because there was a notice on the bulletin board at the place where they work or the grocery store activity board. They came because somebody from the church gave them a personal word of mouth invitation and asked them from their heart to come to the services. And because of that, they were willing to come. And so we ought to be proclaiming. There is proclamation from the people. There was also proclamation from the preacher. And the Bible says, Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And then he began a message, a gospel message, proclaiming the truth of the word of God. And listen, I can assure you that any friend, neighbor, guest, you get to come to these special meetings this week will not hear the opinion of Evangelist Barry Webb. I try to fill each message I can with as much of the scripture as I possibly can. I was in one church service where a man came to me afterwards. He said, Brother Webb, I noticed that you quote a lot of verses when you preach. He said, I started making a mark on my church bulletin every time you quoted another one. He said, I stopped counting after you passed 40. I shared that in the church one place, and there was a teenage boy, believe it or not, who decided he was going to keep track, and he came in and he said, Brother Webb, you passed 80 tonight. I am not patting Barry Webb on the back. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I want you to understand that it doesn't do any one of us any good to stand face-to-face or knee-to-knee or shoulder or toe-to-toe with somebody and say, this is what my parents raised me to believe, or this is what my pastor has taught me to believe, or this is what my place of worship believes, because they can say the same things. There's no authority there at all. The only authority we have is this book. That's why we want to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. That's what you'll hear this week, not the opinion of some preacher or of Independent Baptist Church in Duryea, Pennsylvania either. We will hear the preaching of the Word of God. So there was proclamation. Then what? There was practice. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They didn't just hear the Word. They did the Word of God. They put into practice what was being preached, what they heard from the preaching. And because of that, it worked in the lives of many other people as well. There was proof of the activity that was there. You know, anybody can say that they're a Christian, for example. But I've seen a lot of people who want to claim they're saved that I don't believe that regarding at all. Why? There doesn't seem to be any evidence of it in their lives from day to day. Everybody in the world that you begin to invite and ask to come to church, I can guarantee if you invite, you're going to run into somebody eventually, and probably more than one in your lifetime, who's going to say to you, I'm not interested in church. Why? Because the church is full of what? Oh, you've heard that before. Problem is, too often it's true. Look, if your neighbor's in here, your car coming three blocks away, boom, 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 the twang, 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 like you can hear theirs coming, or you pull up behind them at a stoplight and they wonder if there's a minor earth tremor taking place in the street behind them, like sometimes you might feel when somebody pulls up behind or next to you with the radio blaring, something that way, or if they see you on the back porch of your house in the summertime having a party and popping the top of a beer can and slugging back a brew or whatever else that way, or they hear you screaming and yelling at your kids through their windows or through your windows, like goes through their windows. They see your kids run out of the house and slam the door and climb in their car and squeal their tires down the road just like their kids do. Why do they need your gospel? Your life is no different than theirs whatsoever. That's what the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God's word says we need to put into practice what the word of God says, so that when people are talking at work and they say, oh yeah, those quote unquote Christians, they're all the same. Somebody might say, whoa, wait a minute, not so-and-so. The person I work with, they go to that independent Bible church, I think, down there in Duryea. They seem to live what they preach there. That's what God uses, that practice, putting into action what the Word of God tells us is absolutely necessary as God wants to grow the church, because people are watching. In fact, there's some people you're never going to get the privilege of being able to share a gospel tract with unless they've already seen in your life a difference that will make them open to it. God's word tells us we need to have practice of the word of God to have that. And then what? We find number five, there's prayer. One of the things it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in was not only apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, but in what? In prayers. What was it, by the way, they were doing in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when they were all with one accord in one place at the beginning of this passage? They were praying, asking God for the empowerment that he had promised that he would send them. And so they were told not to go out and preach right away, but go to Jerusalem and wait, said he, for the promise of the Father. And that's what Peter went on to say in this message. What you're seeing is not people that are drunk. What you're seeing is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the scripture that was given to God's people. And we find that it is important for us to be in prayer. How many times do we miss out on the blessings of God because we make all the preparations, we do all the planning, but we don't spend time in prayer? Jeremiah 33, verse 3 is a familiar verse to many of us. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. And there are some folks that say, well, see, God's word says if we call to God and we ask him, then he'll answer our prayers. The Bible tells us he'll go above and beyond what we were expecting him to do. More than we could ask or think. That you don't know, that thou knowest not. God wants to do amazing, miraculous things. The more difficult the task, the greater the blessing it is as we see God, the God of the impossible, the one who's never lost a fight and always does what is good for his people. That is an amazing thing when we can see God answer that prayer. There's a man in our church who contracted either because of COVID or the vaccine or whatever, they're not sure which, ended up with a disease called Barré disease. Anyway, it's a disease that attacks, where your body attacks the nerves in your own body. He lost all the feeling in his arms and his legs. In fact, when they finally got around to get him into a specialist, that specialist said, this is the worst case I've ever heard of or I've ever seen. And when the fellow in our church was reporting that to my pastor said, well, that's good. And he said, what do you mean that's good? It's the worst one they've ever seen. He said, because when God heals you and God answers your prayer, it'll be that much more of a testimony for the Lord. It was just, we're talking about a fellow who couldn't get himself up out of bed. 3 weeks ago, my pastor texted me and said he walked into church this morning. We were there on Easter Sunday. That man walked into church. Couldn't even stand up before. It is a great testimony as God answers prayer. I've often said to folks, there's not an atheist on this planet who will ever convince me there is no God. Why? Because I've seen him answer too many very specific prayers I've given to him in the past. Can't argue with the answering of prayer. And yet sometimes the Bible says we have not because we ask not. So we need to take time to be in prayer before God. And let me give you the last one as we need to close this morning Sunday school hour. There's also one other thing that was necessary as a pillar of a growing church and even of a successful meeting, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus had told them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the innermost part of the earth. What was it that caused these disciples of Jesus Christ, who before this time had been hiding up in the upper room, you know, hiding in with the furniture pushed in front of the door, afraid the religious leaders were coming after them next that they'd seen their Lord crucified. And these fellows who are now standing out in the middle of the public square preaching without any fear. Well, the first thing was they had seen a risen Christ, amen? Thank God for his resurrection from the grave. But secondly, because they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that or verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those who had never done so before stood publicly and proclaimed the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we live in a day today when so many churches have gotten so professional. I have nothing wrong. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. But you know, there's some churches that depend on their professionalism. And others today that depend on the personality of their pastor. And some that depend upon the programs they have that go on in the church. Because if we build this or we start that, then somebody else might come. And they're not seeking the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have all kinds of churches today that depend on all these other things, but we've gotten away from the Holy Spirit's desire to work in each one of our lives. He's not a force. You know, I finished a message one night, and a lady came to me. She said, preacher, she said, you don't practice the Holy Spirit. I said, ma'am, he's not a force like me. The force be with you. Okay, he's the person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be saddened. We need to ask for his power. That's what makes a difference between us being like the disciples, afraid to go forth or hand out a tract or whatever, to bold believers who will share the message of the gospel and invite folks to come with us to church. It's not our power. We can't do those things. In fact, the Bible says it's not your responsibility or my responsibility to build the church of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he chooses to use you and me. And so how he does that is by installing in us, when we are saved, his Holy Spirit, so that he can work through us like the Father worked through him, and he can accomplish anything. But wait, preacher, I can't talk to people. I'm not an outgoing person. No, you can't, but he can, and he is. And if you'll go to him in prayer and ask for the Spirit's power, you'll see the Spirit of God work in a tremendous fashion. I'll just say this. We were in a week of meetings in India. Actually, my father and I preaching for a church planter there. We had had a meeting for the first few nights of the week out in a village church, and we had seen many people come, many people saved. But as we moved into a larger city where the pastor lived and where they were trying to start a church, the pastor explained to my father and I that we shouldn't be upset or bothered if we don't see as many people come because, first of all, the other churches in the community had forbidden their people to come to the services, and secondly, because it was a higher class society. They didn't need things like God like the poor people do, you know, etc. And there was a national volleyball tournament taking place two blocks away from where we were holding meetings, and he said, you might see buses going there, but it just bothered me when he said that because, you know, I believe God, we pray God will set up the meetings the way he desires them to be and that he would move upon hearts. And long story short, each evening we had services, more and more people came to the point where the last night there was no place on the property to be able to put anybody else. I mean, I had to excuse myself through the crowd on the platform just to get the chalk drawing, to be able to do the chalk drawing that night. They had thrown, over there they put glass in the tops of the walls that surround properties for security to keep people out. They'd thrown blankets over all the walls. They'd parked buses outside the walls. They had people standing and sitting on, there were over 700 people that had gathered on the last night. And we'd already seen a number of people saved the first night and the second night. And this one was the last night even more than had been saved the others before. In fact, in that same meeting, my father was preaching, and during the middle of the message, a man stood up in the aisle, and I thought, uh-oh, here comes trouble. You know, sometimes some of the other religion fanatics will come, and if they don't like what you're saying, they'll get up and try to stir up a trouble and try to end the service that way. But the man didn't say anything. He just continued standing, and I asked a Bible college president I was sitting next to, hey, what's this fellow doing? He said, I'll send somebody to ask. So he sent a counselor up who went up and put his hand on the man's shoulder, and he said, sir, can I help you? And the man turned to him with tears streaming down his face and said, I don't want to wait till that man finishes preaching to get saved. I want to be saved right now. And the counselor sat down in the aisle, led him to Christ right there in the middle of the service. What's that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God does. We need to ask God to be with us in these special meetings, and you need to ask God to be in your local church. You need to make sure that he's in attendance to the services that you have. And with the Spirit of God present, he'll work in hearts and in lives, and he'll draw others to those services so that you might see your church be like this first church that God began here in this passage of Scripture, where souls are added unto the church daily, coming to Christ, because the pillars of the growing church were available for God to use in place to bring about that kind of reviving, that kind of growing. Let me challenge you to put that into practice this week during our special meetings, that God might cause folks to be saved and draw souls to decisions for him, to his glory, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. As we dismiss, we pray that you would encourage our hearts to being here ourselves, and Lord, to being here every Sunday, and to bringing the word of God with us, and to sharing that scripture with others, and living it out before our neighbors and co-workers. And Lord, I pray that you might make this church a growing church, a blessed church, just as this first church that was mentioned in the scriptures. And we'll be careful to give you praise and glory and thanksgiving for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, maybe dismissed.